passage in Philippians 3. I say that we should be very careful never to take for granted what family you and I are part of.
We're part of the greatest family on earth, the Christian family, the family of God. Joseph, in his opening dialogue in that little film, is a wonderful Christian man. He spoke about being part of a family. And that family is the bedrock for everything he stands upon, that we all stand upon. And it's so easy to take it for granted. Christ is our foundation, our capstone. He's everything. And we live in his family. One of the wonderful things, before we look at God's word, that happened at Caring for Life years ago was something that Joseph said to the Countess of Wessex about his faith in the Lord, really challenging her. Because he's part of this wonderful family. That's what gave him the confidence to proclaim the wonderful truth of the gospel to her, because she was being introduced to a shire horse whose name was Luther. And we'd named our shire horse after Martin Luther, the great reformer. And he said to the Countess of Wessex, he said, "This is Luther, ma'am, named after Martin Luther, the great Christian reformer. Do you know of Martin Luther?" She says, "Oh, yes, I do." He says, "He was a Christian, ma'am. Are you a Christian?" And she says, "Well, I think I am." And he replied with, "Well, it's no good thinking. You need to know." You know, the Apostle Paul challenges us with the same question. It's no good thinking. You need to know. You need to know Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to look at these few verses here. We're mainly going to focus on verse 12 to 14. And the title of this morning's message is simply, "Press On." Press on. We're coming out at the end of COVID. It's easy to go, No, we've got to press on. We've got a job to do. We've got souls to win. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had any words spoken to you that literally changed your life? No? I'm sure you might have done. Maybe you heard these words once. "Will you marry me?" You know? Eyes are blue. At 5'2", eyes are blue, and whoa, what those eyes could do. She asks you the question. "Will you marry me?" And I went, "Yes." No, but you maybe have asked that question and the answer came back, "Yes, it changed your whole life forever." Or maybe you were at the end of your driving test and you heard those words, "You've passed," and you think, "Oh my goodness, how on earth did that happen? But yeah, the world's my oyster. I can go and do what I like now. Dad, watch out. I'm going to be borrowing the car keys." Words that have changed your life forever. Well, if we take Paul's words on board here, they may help our change. They may help our lives change forever. But for that, we need to be really listening, and we need to be ready to change. And I pray that we will do that today. I pray that we'll put everything to one side that will hinder us, because it's so easy to be hindered, isn't it? We sat in a congregation, we're going, "So what am I going to do at work tomorrow?" But let's pray we can put all of that to one side and receive from the Lord today, that we would fix our eyes upon him. You know, Paul's passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was infectious. He's part of our family. He's one of us. He's trying to help us and encourage us and teach us. But his love for Christ was infectious. And he had real purpose in his ministry in terms of turning people's hearts from darkness to light, turning people's eyes and minds to Christ. And he got to the really important issues fast. He recognized, because he think about his own life, how life transforming the gospel really is, and this is what fired him up. And that's what we all need. We need vision, and we need purpose, and we need a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger once gave a very famous speech. I don't know if you ever heard it. And in his speech, he explained the reason that he had been so successful and managed to do the things that he set out to do. Now, you might think, well, he ain't particularly successful. But you may forget everything I say today, but you're guaranteed to remember Hasta La Vista, baby, and I'll be back. So he's more successful than I am. But he said there was two things that enabled him to do what he did or set out to do in life. First of all, he had a vision. And then the second one, which was interesting, he said he didn't listen to the naysayers. He didn't listen to the naysayers. You know, Paul could echo those two points and some. He could echo them both. His major addition to having a vision and not listening to the naysayers, and of course Jesus listened to a lot of naysayers, didn't he? But the biggest difference was this: for Paul, he was going to allow Christ to take his life and work through his life for the glory of Christ. But Paul, he had a vision of Christ, and it was a bright and a glorious vision and a victorious vision of the Saviour who he loved. And he had a vision of the church, this wonderful family that you and I are part of. And he was going to do all he could to equip and build up this wonderful, this beautiful bride of Christ. That's what we are. But he was also not going to be put off by the naysayers and the people who are going to stop him doing God's will. So this morning, my friends, today I want us to capture a vision and not to be put off by anything that would crowd around us and knock us off track. Because the world, Satan, sin, it wants to knock you and I off track. So let's look at this passage together here in Philippians 3. In verse 10, you will notice that Paul previously says this in verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But here he is saying, you know, I haven't attained that yet. I've not fully got a grasp of all of that yet. This is the great Apostle Paul. He says, I want to do, I'm working towards that, but I haven't got there yet. And then he goes on to say this. He says, until you reach perfection, here is what you and I must do. And this is what we're looking at, verse 12. He says, press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Press on. Number one of our five brief points this morning, you're thinking, five, Gordon Bennett, we're not going to get any time for food. We will, trust me. Number one, press on humbly. Press on humbly. You know, the great Apostle Paul is admitting there in verse 10 his imperfections. His imperfections. He's recognizing that he is still working out his faith. He's not saying he has a weak faith. He's not saying he's not sure about Jesus, but he's working out his faith. He hasn't obtained these higher levels of power or knowledge or this complete fellowship in Jesus Christ's sufferings. And I take comfort in that, because he's saying to you and me, just like we are, we're a work in progress. It's a constant journey until we see Jesus face to face, when we fully receive our perfect minds, our perfect bodies, perfection. But we're all works in progress, aren't we? All of us. You know, humility really is the umbrella with which Paul is speaking under here. And it's the umbrella which we must live our lives under. We must bow beneath the umbrella of humility. Because you see, without a humble heart, we're always thinking that we're better than we are, always. And then we will fall foul of our natural sinful natures. We need to be humble. And Paul illuminates also, if you flick back to chapter 2, the humility of Christ. Because in verse 7 of chapter 2, he says this. He said, talking about Jesus, he said, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And he goes on, thinking about the humility of Jesus Christ, God, the one who made the whole of the universe, flung the stars into space. He steps out from heaven to earth in all his holiness and his purity to come and live as one of us. He became nothing. And he became a servant even unto death. That's how you and I should live. Build our lives, build the church with that humble spirit, that humble heart, just like Paul, but more than Paul, just like Christ Jesus, our Saviour and Lord. Number two, press on, forgetting what is behind. The Apostle Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Now, if you were born my kind of era, you're probably the type of person who's scared of the sea. And there's one reason why you're scared of swimming in the sea, and that's because of Hollywood. You know what I'm talking about? Did it, did it. Yeah. Jaws. I mean, even the poster was terrifying, wasn't it? Some lady swimming and this huge shark coming up below her. jaws, you know, I go in the sea now with my kids, and I'm thinking, there's a shark out here. I'll swim really fast. We'll have a swim, kids, yeah, and then we're back out again. We're terrified of the sea, aren't we? Because we think we're going to come and get devoured by the shark. Jaws is coming to get you. You know, I don't know about you, but I can be a little bit like this, and I'm sure you're not too dissimilar to me. You take a look in the mirror and you feel like jaws is coming up to devour you. You know who you are. You see all your sins. You see yourself right there. You see all the stains. You think, who are you trying to kid? And you think your old sins and your old failures, the old self, is going to catch up with me. And when it catches up with me, it's going to expose me to everybody. Everybody's going to get to know how rubbish I really am. I'm going to lose face. And let me tell you, that isn't how God works. That's not how God works at all. When you and I press on with him, we forget what lies behind. We forget and leave our old sins behind, the sins that tainted us, the sins that we identified with. But we also leave everything behind that hurts us, everything that drags us down, everything that haunts us. We've got to forget it all. And we press on knowing that we can do these things. We press on knowing we can leave all of these things behind. You know why? Because God does. God does. He doesn't hold them over us. You know, there are wonderful attributes that our Heavenly Father has. So many. We could be here for all of the rest of our lives talking about his attributes, but there are two wonderful ones that I love to think about. And one is his forgiving nature. He's a forgiving God. And that's unbelievable, knowing what we're like. And the second one, his forgetfulness. I don't know about you, I'm a little forgetful nowadays to the frustration of my family and my work colleagues. A little forgetful, but God is forgetful too. When you turn to him in humble repentance, he forgets your sins. They ain't going to come and chase you again. They're gone into the deepest sea as we sing. But Paul is saying to these folks, and he's saying to us today, leave behind your old ways. Saying to these people here in Philippi, your old pagan ways. Leave them all behind. Leave your religious ways behind. We've got to leave behind everything. All of our selfishness, our self-centeredness. Leave all of that in the past and press on. Number three, what do we see? Press on, straining towards what lies ahead. To what lies ahead. And this was a big driver for Paul, driving on to this wonderful thing that's going to happen in the future, pressing towards something great. And this straining on for Paul was all-consuming for him. Think about all the setbacks that he had. He wasn't going to stop him. He was going to strain on towards what lies ahead. So when he tells us to strain towards what lies ahead, you can hear, I think, just the great expectation in his voice. Something's going to happen. So just keep going, guys. Keep moving forward. Keep plowing on. And this wasn't some kind of religious plowing on. It wasn't about keeping all the rules and you'll be okay. It wasn't just work harder and it'll be okay. Do more and more, it'll be okay. It wasn't that. In the hope that something will happen, he's saying, strain on. Press on, because something wonderful is going to happen. And it's also not some detached message from his heart. It's not some cold statement. This meant everything to him. It fired him up. It kept him alive. It gave him that vision and that passion for the future. It meant everything to him. And he wants us to get it as well today. All these years later, he wants us to get it as well. So for Paul, this passion for straining on, it's real for him. It's radical for him. It's relational, though, for him. Because it's built upon a relationship that he has with God through his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same relationship that you and I can have today with a wonderful, living God. Because he knows something special lies ahead. One of my favorite football players from the early 90s, late 80s was Vinnie Jones. Forgive me if you don't like him, I do. At Leeds United, he's a bit of a hero. He was only with us for 18 months. But in the 18 months he was with us, we all fell in love with him. He was a good boy with us. He was a bit of a naughty boy elsewhere, wasn't he? But he was a good boy with us. But we loved him. We loved his passion. He was actually a really kind, kind of guy in the community. We thought the world of him. But on his back, he had a tattoo. And it was all across, between his shoulder blades. And it says, "It's been emotional." It was the tattoo that he put on there because of a line that he said in his first ever film. It's been emotional, and he's had quite an emotional life as poor old Vinnie Jones. But for the Apostle Paul, the man who we're reading his words here, inspired by the Lord, of course, for him, the things that he's telling us today are emotional for him. It means everything to him. It's emotional for him because you know what? He gladly leaves behind his past and he looks to what lies ahead, which he knows is going to be wonderful compared to what he has right now. Number four, press on towards the goal to win the prize. That's what my version says. Press on towards the goal to win the prize. Now, you will have seen images. We just had the Olympics, images of people winning medals and kissing their medals and win their trophies. Our football teams don't generally do that very often, Leeds and Ipswich, do we? One day we've been praying about it. The Lord knows. What's he teaching us, we ask, don't we? Don't despair. Don't despair. In heaven there'll be a great reversal. Leeds and Ipswich will be at the top of the division. Everybody else, Manchester will be like non-league. I'm not sure they'll even be there. I don't think, it's judgment, isn't it? Heaven will be an amazing thing, the great reversal. Where am I at? I've lost completely myself what I'm talking about. I'm talking about football, how ridiculous. The prize, thank you, the prize. Okay, the prize. The Apostle Paul here is telling us about the prize. And I've lost completely myself. You're going to have to bear with me for about 4 hours. Here we go. Paul, Simon, come and preach for me. Here we go, press on to the prize. Here we go. Yes, so you saw all those people in the Olympics kissing their medals and all those kind of things. They've received their prize. They're the champions. They've got their trophies. But what's Paul talking about here, this prize that he says, press on towards the goal to win the prize? What's he talking about? Well, the biggest prize is Christ himself. There's nothing more glorious than having Christ. That's the prize. But Paul has said this already. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's the goal for him. To know those things, the power of his resurrection. But also remember where Paul is. He's in lockdown like we were a little while ago, but a far worse lockdown than we were in a little while ago. He's in prison. That's where he's speaking these words from. Prison, house arrest. So he's suffering for the faith. He doesn't know whether he's going to be alive tomorrow. He doesn't know any of these things. And he's speaking these wonderful words to us from that place of lockdown, that prison. Things aren't so easy for him. So getting to the finish line to receive his prize is going to be tough. It's not going to be easy. But he still speaks with great joy and anticipation, passion and confidence about this goal, about this pressing on towards this goal to win the prize. You know, for us, I suppose the line is the goal, but seeing Christ and having Christ for all eternity is the glorious prize that we're going to cherish forever. So Paul is saying to us all, press on towards the goal to win the prize, folks. That's what he's saying to you and me this morning. Truth of life is this, and you may be one of these this morning. Maybe you are hobbling along on that road. Maybe you're limping along. Maybe life is really heavy, really hard. It is for so many people. Well, the Lord implores us this morning to press on. Just press on. Maybe for you, the finish line seems an awful long way away. You're tired. You're weary, and you think, will it ever come? Will I ever get there? And of course, for others here today, maybe that line is very close, or you feel it's very close. Well, I pray that if that is you, that the line feels very close, I pray that you get a clearer view of that line, but more than that, a clearer view of Jesus Christ, who stands on that line with his arms open wide, ready to receive you home. However life is for you, press on and persevere. Truth is this, we all have battles to face, don't we? We all have Goliaths to fight, all of us do. We all have a cross to bear, but we can and we must because we have him. We have him for today. Do you remember an athlete called Derek Redmond? Anybody remember Derek Redmond? One or two nods. Thank you, Derek Redmond. He was our great hope in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics, wasn't he? In the 400 metres. And they expected him to get the gold in the 400 metres. Well, there he was in the semi-final, in third or fourth lane. Off goes the gun and He goes charging down the first corner, and halfway down the back straight, do you remember what happened? His hamstring went, and it snapped. He grabbed all of his hamstring, and he was in absolute agony and slowed down, went to his knees. He saw the rest of the athletes disappear around the final bend and down over the finish line. And some of the stewards came across to usher him off the track. They're very sensitive people. Get off the track, you're broken, get off. And he saw them coming, and he hopped to his feet, and he starts hobbling down the final straight and hobbles round the corner, and he's getting slower and slower, and he looks more and more pain, hanging on to his hamstring. And then as he's coming out of the final corner, he's just about to hobble down the final straight, getting slower and slower, somebody jumped out of the crowd. You can see it on YouTube. And he starts running towards Derek. And the stewards are trying to stop this guy, and he's pushing him out of the way, saying, get out of the way. And he runs up to Derek and puts his arm around him, and Derek immediately goes, get off me. And then he hears this voice, Derek, it's me, it's Dad. Yeah, it's wonderful. And he had his arm around him, and he starts hobbling down the final straight with him to get to the finish line. And then halfway down, with about 50 metres to go, Derek just starts weeping, and he's crying into his father's shoulder, watch it for yourselves. And he says, Dad, I have to finish the race. And his dad said to me, he said, well, Derek, if you're going to finish the race, then we're going to finish it together. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God does with us? He won't let us go. He's going to get you to the line, to the prize. You're going to see Christ. You're going to enjoy your precious, blessed Redeemer for all of eternity. That's the truth. And the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Derek went over that line with his father to 65,000 people, raising the roof. But that'll be nothing compared to the angel voices when you reach glory. I'm telling you. This world has seen nothing. Nothing yet. Let me just remind you that Jesus, he hurtled down a mountainside, ran across water to get to his disciples who were out in the middle of the sea drowning to rescue them. Jesus shot out of heaven and hung on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven, be saved, redeemed, so we could be free from death and pain and suffering and judgment. You know, you have a Father in heaven who rushes to your side whenever you need him, whenever you reach out to him for help, because his Spirit is with you right now. The Spirit of Christ is with you right now, offering an arm to you. So whenever you call out to him, or if you're not able to cry out, whisper out, I need you, he's there. He's there in a breath. He runs to you. He pushes people aside who would stop you getting to the line. He puts his strong arms around you. He takes all of your weight upon his shoulders. As that song said, he helps you over the line. And that's how you and I can press on. Press on towards the goal to win the prize. That's how we can still run the race with joy. That's how. Because we have Christ for today. That's how we can live for Jesus. Because he will be with us always and forever. With an old song by Heatwave, always and forever. You have him always and forever. Finally, number 5, press on to heaven, says Paul. He says, God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. You know, I suppose the ultimate prize will happen when Christ returns and makes all things new. What a day that will be. When Jesus returns to make all things new, then we shall enjoy him for all of eternity. It will be a world where there ain't no pain, as my boy says on the film. There ain't no pain. There ain't no sin. There ain't no war. There ain't no suffering. There ain't no abuse. There ain't no tears. There ain't no sickness. What a world will that be like? We can't imagine it, can we? You know, John, in Revelation 21, you'll know these words ever so well. Look at these words. Revelation 21, verse 1. When John declares, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. What glorious words. But what glorious truth. They're not empty words. They're full of truth. They're full of hope. They're not the hope that the world gives, but hope sent from heaven. I want to remind you that heaven is not for perfect people. People think the church is full of perfect people. It ain't, is it? It's the polar opposite. And heaven's the same. It's not for perfect people. It's for imperfect people. It'll be full of perfect people. Renewed people. That's the miracle of God's grace, isn't it? But it's not for perfect people. It's for humble sinners. You know, some lad went to see Spurgeon many, many years ago. And he went to Mr. Spurgeon and he said, you know what, I've been perfect for the last 3 or 4 weeks. He was rather challenged by something Spurgeon had preached on. He said, I've been perfect for the last 3 or 4 weeks. So Spurgeon got up, walked around his desk and stamped on his foot. And the boy lost his temper. And Spurgeon replied, he said, well, you can take that takes care of that perfection nonsense anyway, doesn't it? You know, heaven is for those who try and fail. For those who hobble and struggle. It's for those who need carrying at times. We all need carrying at times, don't we? It's for those who need a saviour. That's what heaven is for. It's for those who try and persevere and don't give up. Do you remember C.S. Lewis in his book, The Last Battle, writing about heaven? He says, I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. Come further up. Come further in. Come further into Christ and listen to him, folks. He gave us a taste of heaven when he said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. It's a taste of heaven. Taste of heaven when he says, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundations of the world. So press on to heaven. Don't quit, folks. Because then, as Paul tells us, then he will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body, verse 21. And that's why you should stand firm, verse 1, chapter 4. Stand firm because you know what? Jesus is magnificent. He is glorious. He's the friend that you and I can't dream of having in this side of eternity. He's one in whom you can depend. He's faithful to the end. Fix your eyes on him. He went to Calvary for you. He's proved his love. We know it's guaranteed. So you might be in the pits this morning or panting on the roadside. Well, if you have breath in your lungs, then the battle isn't over yet. There's still more for you and me to do. And you can, because of our glorious Saviour. So press on humbly. Press on forgetting what lies behind. Press on straining towards what lies ahead. Press on towards the goal to win the prize. Press on to heaven. God bless his word to us this morning. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing our final song, which is Lord, I Come to You, by the Power of Your Love. So Lord, I Come to You.